Over the past week, I've been continuing to read my Bible through and been reading through the book of Ecclesiastes. Always amazed at how God brings things together. And so I was thinking about what am I going to preach on for Labor Day weekend. And a constant theme that kept running through the book of Ecclesiastes was labor. And so it kind of worked together. It was pretty nice. I do my daily reading from New King James Version. I like that version. It takes out the old English these and thous and thyselves and thithers and all of those words we don't use anymore. Well, most of us don't. I still hear a few use those words, but it puts in vernacular that we can understand today, but still contains, keeps its poetic feel, and I appreciate that particular version. And so I read through it each day as I'm reading my Bible through. And anyway, we're going to look at Ecclesiastes 9 here in just a moment. We're going to read it out of the New American Standard, and then I will refer to it in the New King James Version as I've read it these past few years. The writer of Ecclesiastes is Solomon, son of King David. Solomon, when he became the king, the Lord gave him opportunity to make a request. What would you like? And King Solomon, instead of asking for riches and fame and affluence, he asked for wisdom that he could lead the sheep of God. And God was pleased that Solomon had asked for wisdom, and so he gave him enough wisdom that he would be considered the wisest man to ever live. And then also gave him riches and a kingship, a sovereignty over a united Israel, as well as the respect of other nations. There was no war during the days of Solomon. And so he seemed to enjoy a great time in his life. And like many who have all things, you come to a place where you start to wonder, what is the meaning of all of this? Why do I not find satisfaction in this stuff, in the fame, in the wealth, the possessions, the activity? And so he began a labor, and that's what the book of Ecclesiastes is, a record of his labor of trying to find meaning in life. And consistently through the book, all things are vanity. There's nothing new under the sun. All things are futile as he tried to find satisfaction in all the different activities. He was not able to find it. And he utilized every bit of power and influence that he owned to participate in the activities without any restraint. He took part in uninhibited pleasure. He attempted to gratify his flesh with wine, with women, song, servants, accomplishments, possessions, his riches. And he wrote, whatever my eyes desired, I didn't keep myself from them. I didn't withhold my heart from any pleasure. And so he indulged. The New Testament reveals the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. He took part in all of those. Uninhibited, without restraint, he put his heart to it as best as anybody could try to do that. And he found that nothing could truly satisfy him. In fact, came to this conclusion where in chapter 2, verse 17, 18, he said, I hated life with all the labor that a man puts his hands to do, because he knew that one day he's going to have to turn it over to somebody else that might be a knucklehead and not take care of his things. And so even in all the accomplishments of his life, he realized that it was all what he called vanity. There are several statements that were made, actually a similar statement made several times through the course of this 12-chapter book. And I found a common theme in it, and I want you to hear those. You can look them up, or you can write down the addresses and look those up later. But chapter 2, verse 24, he said, nothing's better for a man than that he should eat and drink, and that his soul should enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw was from the hand of God. And then in chapter 3, verse 12 and 13, I know nothing's better for them than to rejoice to do good in their lives, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. This is a gift of God. And then in chapter 3, verse 22, "So I perceive nothing's better than that a man should rejoice in his own works, for that is his heritage." Again in chapter 5, verse 18, "Here's what I've seen. It is good and fitting for one to eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor, in which he toils under the sun all the days of his life, which God gives him, for it is his heritage." And then in chapter 8, verse 15, "So I commended enjoyment, because a man has nothing better under the sun than to eat, drink, and be merry, for this will remain with him in his labor all the days of his life, which God gives him under the sun." And so the running theme here is to enjoy the fruit of your labor. Now, I like that he mentions eating and drinking. Some of you do too. I like eating and drinking. But his idea is that we eat and drink and enjoy the fruit of our works. And there's something to that. We live in a day and age where work is a big deal. I remember hearing a news report about one of the major corporations, and I believe it was Yahoo, if I'm not mistaken. And basically what the boss said is that nobody takes a day off in this business. Your family, your hobbies, everything's secondary. Your job is number one. That's how you stay on top. That's how you accomplish the best. That's how you make your impact in the world. And with that kind of philosophy, you oppose what God has put in place, basically. Work is good. God's called us to work. In fact, I appreciate the fact God has called me to a vocation that allows me to receive my living from studying His Word and from teaching His Word and preaching His Word and standing for the Lord God Himself. I'm grateful for that. It is a vocation. It's not just always fun. I know when I was in seminary, there were greenhorns that came straight out of college, and they were choosing to be ministers. And they were looking forward to being able to sit back and just enjoy leading people in worship on Sundays. Little did they know what was involved in that. And some wise professors made the comments, "If you choose ministry, you will be miserable. But if God chooses you to ministry, you'll be successful." You don't choose ministry. And really, you may think you choose your vocation outside of ministry. God puts you in a place for a purpose. You have particular skills and abilities and knowledge and enablements to be able to do the kind of jobs that you have done or that you're doing or that you will do one day. God puts you in those places, and He has great purpose and meaning in putting you in those particular places. Because our labor is important in this world. He desires for us to enjoy labor. I enjoy watching individuals grow spiritually, for people to begin to grasp, for the light to come on in the light of one who's been lost, but because they've been coming and sitting under the hearing of the truth of God's Word, to have their hearts finally opened up and to understand their need for salvation through Christ. That's reward. To see mature believers growing to the place where they realize their place in the overall plan of God and find themselves thriving in that place of service. That's my reward. To minister alongside other ministers who understand where God's gifted them and watching them grow in that. That's reward. And even at that, there's a need for rest. Come early October, Laura and I are going to be taking some time off. We're going to have people that are going to come in and be in our place. And I'm looking forward to it. I didn't take a break this summer, not like I normally do. And I'm feeling it. I love being in the pulpit, but there is a time when you get wore down and you need to have the tools sharpened again. And we're going to use that time to just relax, casual reading, a little golf. Just a little. But that's a reinvigorating, re-energizing time. And by the end of the 2 weeks, most of you know, I'm chomping at the bit to get back up here. I want to get back with it. But there's a need for rest. God's ordained it. And we find the writer here saying, you need to enjoy the fruit of your labor. Scripture teaches whatever you do, whatever you put your hands to, whatever you do in deed or in word, do it all to the glory of God. Do it with all your might. In fact, this passage, we hear him saying, whatever you do, do it with all your might. Whatever you put your hands to, put everything into it. We're to be about putting our energy into the very thing God's called us to. He's pleased with that kind of thing. We should give attention to detail and doing the best that we can. We take the model of our Savior Jesus, who came and in 3.5 years did a lifetime of work. Some will say, well, he's the Son of God. Of course he did. But how many of us may only have just a few years? We count on being 70, 80 years old, but that's not going to happen for all of us. But in those few years we have, the biblical model is to do the very best you can in all of it. Do your work as if you're doing it for the Lord. Do it heartily, using all your might and your effort in that you've been called to. And in those places, be an appropriate ambassador for the Lord. This is the concern that I want to address this morning, is that we get so worked up and miss out on time to enjoy the rewards of our labor. We're so busy working, we forget to enjoy the labor. And let me say, while the Scripture commands a believer to work diligently and to put everything into it, to take advantage of every opportunity, we also find this commandment that the Lord gave to His people, and that is, work for 6 days, but on the seventh rest. There's a time to relax. The Lord God said, I created in 6 days, and then I took a day off as a model to you. God didn't need the rest, but you and I do. You and I are not God. We are flesh. We're given to wearying and getting tired and running out of scruples when we get tired. Look, I've been around some of you when it gets late at night. You don't talk right. And I hadn't noticed you slipping anything under the table. We need rest to operate at full power. There's a time for rest. Jesus would take his disciples and go find a way to get away from the multitudes for a period of time. Jesus would slip away from his own disciples from time to time to go rest. Go get in prayer. Be with the Father. Get re-energized. We need to follow that model. It's a command, first off, and then it's been modeled by our Lord. And he instructed his disciples to do the same. And they converted the Sabbath, the day of rest, to the first day of the week as their worship, their time to get together with God's people and to take it easy for a day. Some, because of their jobs, are not able to take the Lord's day off, but whatever day you take off, you need to rest. It's kind of ironic that we have a holiday called Labor Day, and that really means rest. Rest on work day. Makes no sense, but that is what we have before us. Rest is biblical. I'm impressed this morning, concentrate on chapter 9, verse 7 through 10. That was the introduction. You can only imagine. So let's look at chapter 9, verse 7 through 10, and then we'll get to the meat of the message this morning. Stand together as we read God's Word. The writer writes in verse 7, "Go then, eat your bread in happiness and drink your wine with a cheerful heart, for God has already approved your works. Let your clothes be white all the time, and let not oil be lacking on your head. Enjoy life with the woman whom you love all the days of your fleeting life, which he has given you under the sun. For this is your reward in life, and in your toil in which you have labored under the sun. Whatever your hand finds to do, verily do it with all your might. For there's no activity or planning or wisdom in Sheol where you're going." Father, as we look into these words, we pray, Father, for your Spirit to give us insight and understanding, Lord God, wisdom, to make the application to our own experience. so that you might be magnified through our lives, that we might be invigorated servants in the places you've called us to work. Lord God, teach us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated this time. The New King James Version, in fact, as I read it, I wanted to share that version with you too, because there's just a slight variation in the way that it's stated. But the same passage reads this way: "Go eat your bread with joy and drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already accepted your works. Let your garments always be white and your head lack no oil. Live joyfully with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life, which he has given you under the sun, all your days of vanity, for that is your portion in life and in the labor which you perform under the sun. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might, for there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you're going." Now, normally I start at the beginning and work down to the end, but this at the end is important. In the New American Standard, it says Sheol. Some of you who have studied your Bible or seen that phrase before in Scripture recognize that Sheol is a reference to hell. It is oftentimes a reference to that place where the wicked will go after their life is ended. However, with that particular word, the context usually sets up its definition. And the context here sets up the definition that Sheol means the grave. It means the place where all people will eventually end up. If you read through the writer of Ecclesiastes, you might come away after reading the book with thinking, so what's the purpose? Why in the world live? I mean, because he comes to a conclusion several times. He says, everybody dies. We all die. We work hard, we gain all this stuff, and then we die. And here he's saying it. Put your hand to your work, enjoy the fruit of your labor, love the wife that the Lord has given you, because guess what? There's coming a day when there'll be no more time for that, because you'll be in the grave. One day when life is over, the opportunities you have for serving him will be gone. We find that kind of biblical admonishment in Scripture in other places. The Lord Jesus Christ, John chapter 9 verse 4 says, "We must work the works of him who sent me as long as it's day, because night is coming when no man can work." Jesus' ministry, as I mentioned before, was only like 3.5 years long, but he was also challenging his apostles to remember we only have a limited time in which we're in this world, and none of us knows that time. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. But some lives are short, some lives are lengthy. But we don't know where we fit in there. And so we must give attention to what time we have. Apostle Paul says, make the most of every moment. We addressed that a couple of weeks ago. Make the most of every moment. Don't let time go by and just waste it. Give attention to it. Give attention at your job. Give attention in your home. Give attention even in your relaxing. Give attention to all things. Wisdom writer says, enjoy the fruit of your labor while you have days to do it. How tragic it is when a person spends his entire life working to provide for a nice retirement and then comes to the end of those days and even retires and then is gone. Hoping to have built up a wonderful nest egg to be able to enjoy all the rest of his living out days, and those living out days are gone. Jesus told a parable of such. If you recall chapter 12 of Luke, he taught about this man who built barns and silos, and he filled them up, and he made more and more stuff, and he kept thinking, I'm providing for myself when my day is gone. And Jesus said, you fool, don't you know that tonight your soul will be required of you? And he never was able to enjoy one little bit of it. Work is good, but enjoying the fruit of the labor is also acceptable in Scripture, even along the way. We need to understand in this text we find a qualifier, because I can just hear some saying, man, I'm just going to go home and just blow what I got. I'll just party. It's not talking about partying, okay? Listen up to the qualifier. In verse 7, go eat your bread in happiness and drink your wine with a cheerful heart, because God has already approved your works. Verse 8 will connect that. Let your clothes be always white, and let not oil be lacking on your head. I want to kind of tie all those together to qualify what the wisdom writer is speaking about here. God has approved your works. This can't apply to someone who's not a person of faith. It can only apply to someone who's a person of faith. Listen, not one of us in this place could do incredibly wonderful deeds and find favor with God and be approved by Him if we did not belong to Him. There are a lot of people in this world like that, that do great deeds. They're awesome. They're philanthropists, and they give money and they provide. But that can't buy favor with God. Our works have to be sanctified by His salvation. We have to belong to Him for those works to matter. That is the danger of work salvation in many denominations, is that the more I do, the more God will be pleased with me and I'll be able to enter into His presence. Our salvation does not depend upon the work that we are doing for Him. Our salvation depends upon the work that Jesus did for us at the cross through His death and then in His resurrection. And because of that salvation, when I finally come to my senses and I bow before Him and I receive that gift of eternal life and His life comes inside of me, every single work that I do from that moment on matters for His glory. That's when I find approval with the Father, when I'm serving Him in His power, by His movement of His Spirit, every opportunity that He gives me. Because I really won't recognize those opportunities until I know Him. Can do a lot of good. I've helped a lot of people. I was 19 when I came to know the Lord, and before that I did a lot of good things for people, but I know now none of that really mattered. What matters is once I came to know Him, what I did with Christ after that, because before that I did it for myself. I did it so I'd look good. I did it so people would like me, so people would say, hey, what a good guy that is. My motivation was personal selfishness. But when I realized what Christ did for me and dying for me on the cross, now my motivation is because of His love for me, and I owe Him everything. My work is for Him. When this writer is writing down and saying, go and eat your bread in happiness and drink your wine with a cheerful heart because God has approved your works, he's speaking into the life of those who believe. And the Old Testament saints believed. They didn't know Jesus' name. They didn't know the man would die on a cross for them. They didn't know he'd be raised from the dead, but they knew God had a promise for them, not just in land, but in a Redeemer who would rescue them from themselves. And they trusted in what they did not see. I'm so amazed in Hebrews chapter 11 when the writer goes through that list of those who trusted God but never received the reward of their faith. They just trusted Him by faith and not by sight. You and I get to look back and see what God has done, and we have a fuller picture of what our salvation's about. They just trusted God and moved forward. And some of them got sawed in half. Some of them were despised. Some of them were able to experience great riches and fame and success, but others weren't. But all of them moved forward in faith because they trusted. And every time they brought an offering to the priest, and the priest cut the throat of that lamb and spilled the blood on the altar, they were trusting that God was going to one day bring one whose blood would be spilt and it would finally be done on their behalf. They looked forward to the sacrifice. They were believers. And because of that, their works were approved. That gave them permission to sit down and to be able to enjoy the fruit of their labor that they had done in the Lord. And I think it's further qualified when you get into verse 8. Let your clothes be white all the time and let not oil be lacking on your head. I worked this past week and cut the yard, and it was humid outside. And when I got inside, I had to peel my stinky wet shirt off of me. Grass stuck all over me. I had to go in the backyard half naked and spray myself down. Don't you be looking over my fence. Spraying, getting grass off of me so I didn't carry it in the house. I'm sweating and stuff stuck to me, and I know I smelled. Mosquitoes wouldn't even touch me. I get nasty, dirty, and I can't wait to get in and get cleaned up and put on clean clothes. You know, we could look at this picture and say, well, after you work, you get through work and you put on clean stuff. And you put oil on your head just as a refresher. I put on fufu, a little bit of that stuff, make me smell better. But there's a spiritual application with these two images here. Let your clothes be white all the time. In Scripture, white garments are indicative of those who belong to the Lord. Those who have allowed their filthy, sin-stained garments to be washed white with the blood of Christ. In the Revelation records we've been studying, every time that there's a notification about believers, the redeemed, they're in white garments. And the passage tells us because they've been washed by the blood of the Lamb. That's why they have white garments. This is another qualifier for the works that have been done by this individual. They have on these white garments because they're believers, they're redeemed. And the oil on their head, that's always been funny when they said, this is as refreshing. Our unity together is like having oil run on your head and down your beard. That sounds gross to me. But there's a deeper thought, and it's about the spiritual oil. Scripture talks about oil being the Holy Spirit. Even in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit was active on believers. Those that would entrust themselves to the Lord's desire, the Holy Spirit would come upon them and give them power, and they'd be able to serve the Lord in that Holy Spirit power, whatever it was the Lord called them to, whether they be kings or prophets or just regular servants. God would put His Holy Spirit on them. And then in the New Testament, we find that when a believer, a person comes to a place of repenting of their sin and turning to Him, He puts His Holy Spirit in that person to seal them for the day of their salvation, for the day of the completion of their salvation. They're sealed. The Holy Spirit is that oil. And the qualifier is that they'll have white garments. Your garments will never cease from being white, and you will have oil never lacking on your head. You'll always have the Holy Spirit because you have trusted Him and your works have been approved by Him. Now you can enjoy the fruit of your labor. What a blessing that God has approved our works. I like verse 9. Enjoy life with the woman whom you love all the days of your fleeting life that He's given to you under the sun. I love my wife. And now, after finishing with Ecclesiastes, I'm now in the book of Song of Solomon. Whew, man, that's a graphic book right there. And I think of my wife when I'm reading through that. Close your ears, children. I love my wife. That book's an exciting book. And I want my wife to love me the way I love her in that respect. I'm grateful that God gave me a gift of a helpmate for life. She goes away for a couple of days or for a week to go see the grandchildren, and I'm all for that. I'm glad she's able to do that, but I miss her. I want her back. There's a lot she does that I don't think about while she's there. But when she's gone, I recognize it. And I love this woman more every day. And the Lord has given a gift of a wife. We need to make sure that we appreciate that and express appreciation for that, men. Listen, she has been given to you by God. The New Testament expression that the Apostle Paul gives us in Ephesians chapter 5 is, if you love your wife, you'll love her the way Jesus loved the church, and you will be preparing her to be presented before the Lord, unblemished and spotless before the Lamb on the day of our salvation. Man, she is your personal responsibility to be ministering to her and loving her and investing in her life. She's a stewardship from the Father to love her as best as you can, service and sacrifice and care. And I know that I've not been on top of that every day of our life together. And because those days are fleeting, need to be more attentive to that. The Lord gives us opportunity to enjoy the fruit of our labor, to also enjoy the fruit of our union with the one He's given to us. Let us not fail in that. This is your reward in life. Listen, your spouse is your reward in life. Treat it as such. Laura and I have been together 33 years. Is that right? 33 years. And they're great and good. I hope we make 53. But I don't know that we will. The way I've been treating my body, I'm probably not going to make it. I got to take advantage of every opportunity I'm given to be sure I've done my job here and loved her the way I'm supposed to love her. And men, I'm challenging you. It's a giant responsibility to love your wife the way Jesus loved the church. You don't have an easy job. And if you love her like that, she's going to follow your leadership. She's going to love you and follow you, and you'll be like a king in your home. You'll do whatever she says. This is your reward in life and in all your toil in which you've labored under the sun. And so whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. Because there's no activity or planning or wisdom in the grave where you're going. Your life is limited. There will be no time for making up things. There will be no time for saying, you know, I really regret that. I'd like to go back and change that. There will be no time for any of that. Once your days here are done, enjoy the fruit of your labor. Make sure you belong to the Lord first so that that work is sanctified and that you have the right to enjoy the labor of it, the fruit of that labor, rather. Love your wife the way you ought to love your wife. Love your spouse the way you ought to love your spouse. Recognize that your days are limited and brief. In respect to all eternity, we don't have very much time. Enjoy. We've been given permission. Work hard, but enjoy. Make sure you do that this week and every week. Your job is a place from which you can testify God's faithfulness, His provision for your life, the blessings He's poured out into you. You have opportunity to give thanks to the Lord who made it possible. You can even spend a little time this morning perhaps repenting of ingratitude and complaint, and maybe even make some corrections in some areas where you know you need to get that worked out before these days are done. And again, if you have a life of faith, that is made easier, I say, because the Spirit who lives inside of you accommodates you in that. It's very likely there could be someone in our midst who has never entrusted their life to Christ. And your struggle in life and your hard work, it's going to be harder. Listen, work was given to man as a blessing when God first ordained it. You see, work came before sin came. And God called man to work the earth and to multiply and dominate all things. And his work was to be in the garden of the Lord. And it was all good until sin came. And then when the Lord cursed the devil and he cursed the woman, he cursed the man and said, now your work is going to make you sweat. It's going to be hard. You're going to find the food's not going to grow the way you saw it grow before because sin has come in and messed it up. Work's not the curse. Sin's the curse. Treat your job like an opportunity to serve your God. There have been some in our midst, even recently, didn't have a job. They were longing for an opportunity to be able to serve and to be able to provide for their families and to be able to be the man of the home. Count it a blessing you have a place to serve your God, a place to be able to represent Him. And if you don't know the Lord, your work will be vanity. I encourage you, know the Lord Jesus Christ. Experience forgiveness of sin. Experience Him washing you and making you a new creation and giving meaning to your work and to your life. You'll enjoy the fruit of it much, much better. And the only way to do that is to trust this Jesus who died on the cross for your sin. All your efforts to try and find favor with God will fall flat. But if you trust what Jesus did at the cross, you will find salvation. You will find forgiveness. You'll find peace. Let's respond to the Lord this morning. Father, our God, I thank you that you are faithful to speak to our hearts. Lord God, I thank you that your Spirit moves in our midst, that when we give attention to you, Father, you're able to speak straight into where we live. I just pray this morning, Father, not only have we heard, but we are willing to respond. Help us in this portion of our worship experience, Father, to submit ourselves to you, to your rule. Lord God, to trust you. For some, it may just be trusting you with their life as they get going on their journey. Father, I pray that you would draw men to yourself. And that, Lord God, in the lives of the believers in this place, that we would consider the truth you've revealed to us this morning. May we leave this place and depart from here a people who find themselves walking alongside you and glorifying you. We have to depend on you to do that. So, Father, help us to do that this morning in the name of our Savior Jesus. Amen.